Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I'd like us to stand together and pray, and just would like you in your own words to ask God to speak to you today. You know what your needs are, or maybe you don't even know what your needs are, but God does, and let's ask him to meet those needs. Father, we do ask you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you're here, your presence is here, your Holy Spirit is here with us and in us and around us, and we welcome you to speak to each of us, Lord. You know exactly what we need to hear. You know what I need to hear today, Lord. You know what every single person here needs in order to hear the voice of God. And Lord, we didn't come here just to hear the voice of man today, but we came to hear your voice. And so we confess our need of you, that you would do this for us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would meet our need. Open our eyes to see Jesus today in a fresh way. We know that the fact is, Lord, that everything that we need is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. So open our eyes today, Lord, to see you in all your glory and all your greatness and your sufficiency, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm excited about this message today. We're going to continue in 1 Timothy. In our going through the book of 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 1. And we're not going to get too far today, so going through this book might take a long time, I don't know. But we're going to do a deep dive into some aspects here that are brought out. I'd like to do a little review. How many of you were not here for the first message I had on Timothy? Raise your hand if you weren't here. Okay, so most of you were here, but I'm going to just do a little review anyway. I brought a little object lesson here. This is a letter. This is a letter that someone wrote to me 38 years ago. My cousin wrote this letter to me. And this is before I was a Christian. This is when I was seeking the Lord and wanting to know him. And he wrote me this letter. And I still have this letter 38 years later. Why do you think I still have it? It touched my heart. Yeah, this letter was full of life. This letter told me that somebody believed in me, so to speak, or somebody saw something in me, and that God saw something in me. And it's sort of a miracle I still have it when you think about it. I mean, I've moved, I think I counted like 9 moves in the last 38 years. Some of them were across country. But somehow I kept it, and I'm not even sure if I totally understand it myself, but I have a little file cabinet with letters written on it, so it's in there. And the reason I'm sharing that is because, you know, this book of 1 Timothy was a letter written to a younger man by his father in the Lord, and it meant a lot to Timothy, so much so that we actually still have the letter today. 2,000 years later, I believe like it was given to him in every point that is important or that, you know, that is necessary. We still have it. And Timothy treasured that letter. Probably wasn't like this one. I don't know what it was written on back then, maybe skins or something. He treasured it. It was a letter from the older man to the older minister saying to him, Timothy, these are the things that are very important that I want you to remember and that I want you to pass on to others. And he said, if I don't come to see you, Timothy, I'm writing these things so that you know how to behave yourself in the church of God. And as we talked about last time, there were several key points that were brought out by Paul through this letter. Paul, first of all, said, this gospel that I have, Timothy, it didn't come from me or from man. I actually got it from Jesus Christ himself. A revelation of Jesus. That's how he got the gospel. Paul did. And so Paul had this burden as he knew he was going off the scene. He said, this gospel that Jesus gave me has to continue, has to be passed on to the next one, to another faithful man who will be faithful and teach others who will be faithful to teach others. And today, praise God, it's come to pass. We still have the word. And so for me as a minister, as an elder, I take special delight in this letter because I feel, even though my name's Paul, I feel more like Timothy. I feel like the younger one who needs help. And so I think as Timothy probably did, I'm sure Timothy probably read the letter to his church in Ephesus that he was sent to. He had kind of a tough mission. He said, Timothy, there's people there that are teaching things they shouldn't, and I want you to stop them. How many of you think that's a fun assignment? Not fun, especially for a young fellow like Timothy. So I believe Timothy probably read this letter to them all and said, okay, now you all know Brother Paul. You know, you remember when he was here and he taught you the gospel? He sent me this letter. This is what I'm supposed to do here. And so I'm going to be faithful and do it. And that's the heart that I have as we go through this letter. I feel like I'm, you know, Timothy sharing the letter with you all that has been given me by the apostle to say, this is what the apostle said, the one who Jesus himself gave this revelation to. He has a burden that it's passed on, and that's my job as a minister. I don't get to just say whatever I want here with Timothy. I don't get to just say, well, I think it means this, and you know, I'm going to say this, or I'll leave that part out. No, this is the Word of God, and so I have to give it as it is written by the best of my understanding. I have to expound it and explain it, and I prayed to the Lord that I could be able to do that, and where I may be mistaken, that God would just help you to forget that, but where it is of the Lord, that you would get all of that, is my desire. So, he talked about the deposit that he'd been given, Paul did. He was actually given a deposit. He was given something from Jesus, and that was the gospel. He said, Timothy, that deposit, I charge you to keep it and pass it on. And he explained that it's... the doctrine was important, the teaching, the faith, not just faith, but the faith that Jesus gave, and the godliness. It's all connected together, and we're going to see that as we go through it. So I'd like to dive in here together. We'll turn to 1 Timothy, if you would. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. To Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he reminds Timothy here why he sent him to Ephesus, why he left him in Ephesus. It was that there were some issues there. Some people were teaching other doctrines. And, you know, that's something that's very pertinent to our day, isn't it? There's lots of doctrines, lots of things about angels and all kinds of stuff. Paul said, don't give heed to myths, to things that are not real, that are questionable, or genealogies, endless genealogies. I'm not sure what they all, why they were so into genealogies. I don't totally understand that, but these people were really into it, you know. Just, let's do another genealogy. Let's argue over this. And we don't really do that today. But he said, these things minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So what we talk about and what we preach about and what we are about should be stuff that edifies in a godly way, in faith. Not to argue over these little points of, you know, questionable things that are not clear and so forth. No, we're supposed to focus on the stuff that builds us up in the faith. And Paul said to Timothy, that's what you need to do. And now in verse 5, he tells him why I want you to do this. He says, the end of the commandment, or charge, that word commandment there is the same Greek word as charge up above, where he says you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says, now the end of the charge or the commandment that I'm giving you, Timothy, this is what the purpose is. I want love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere and genuine faith. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And in this picture I had Sarah Grace draw for me here, that's what life is. And we're going to come back to that as we go through this. Life is love from a pure heart, of having a good, clean conscience, and sincere and genuine faith. That's the purpose, he said. From which, in verse 6, some people have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. And he says, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So Paul's saying, the law is great, the law is good, if you use it lawfully, if you use it right. But he said, there's people who turned aside, and they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand what they're talking about. And they don't use it right. And he says, knowing this, and here we're going to understand, what was the law given for? He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. And that word's interesting. The word is pornos. Whoremongers. Did you know the people that make pornography are prostitutes? Basically. They're and so when we look at that, we are actually supporting prostitution, selling of a body to another. For them that defile themselves with mankind, that means homosexuals. For men stealers, we heard about that this morning. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There it is again, that deposit that was committed to my trust. The gospel says these things. And I don't know about you, but when I think of doctrine, I usually think of things like the Trinity, the virgin birth, the, you know, sort of those doctrinal statements, you know. Is that what you think of? Or, you know, and that's doctrine. But what he talked about doctrine here, he was actually referring to sound doctrine. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about right living, godliness. Do you see that? In verse 10, he says, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And we looked at last time over in chapter 6. He says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and noting about questions and strifes of words, etc. So the doctrine is the doctrine that's according to godliness. That's sound doctrine. Doctrine that leads us to live a godly life. And this doctrine I want to talk today about, I want to focus on the law today. Understanding the place of the law. Because if we don't understand that, it actually can lead us to living in ways that are not godly. I'd like to answer some of the questions that are posed about this. You know, where's the place of the Old Testament law? You know, Paul said here that people want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're doing. The law is good if you use it lawfully. So what is the place of the Old Testament law? For example, some questions I'd like to answer here today. Is it okay to eat bacon? Somebody said yes. Did I hear? Yes. Got a bacon lover there. Is it okay to eat bacon? Well, why? Why is it okay? We want to talk about that. If you love bacon, you should be encouraged here today. What about the Sabbath? Must we keep the Sabbath? I want to answer that question today. I want God's word to answer that question. What about this one? You Christians, you pick and choose. You know, in the verses in the Old Testament where it talks about homosexuality being an abomination, it also says that it's an abomination to mix flax and wool. So you're not consistent. You know, you don't focus on that one, but you want to focus on this one. Well, what's going on? What is it? Have you ever thought about that and maybe had someone ask you that? I believe today we're going to get an answer to that question. There are very good reasons. We don't just pick and choose. The Bible itself shows us how to deal with these questions. So, what should be our relationship to the law as Christians? And maybe we should define the law. It's, you know, first of all, you have the law, the Ten Commandments is often referred to as the law, right? Then you have the first five books of the Bible is called the law in some contexts. And then the whole Old Testament is called the law in other contexts as well. So it can be used very differently depending on the context. What I am looking at here today basically is the law. I'm kind of looking at that whole general context of the law as a covenant of works, as it was in the Old Testament. There were 613 rules and regulations in the law of Moses, as it's called. And they encompassed a wide variety of things. You have, wrote up here, you had what was called the ceremonial law. And let me say at the outset, I'm sort of picking these apart, but in reality, the Jews didn't do that. It was just the law. They didn't say, okay, this is the ceremonial law, this is the moral, this is the... We're doing that just for purposes of understanding. But to the Jews, it was all one thing. It was the law. So you had this, what we call the ceremonial law. That's all the laws about washings and things like not mixing wool and flax together. There was many laws that God gave his people. Why did he give them those ceremonial laws like that? Anybody? We don't maybe understand it completely. But I think one of the big reasons was he said in many places, I want to have my people set apart. My people are going to be a special people. They're going to be set apart from others. And so God gave them all these laws that really made them not blend in too well with their neighbors. I mean, you think about eating bacon or pork. You get invited to your neighbor's house, and, you know, they're having pork if you're a Jew. A little bit awkward, isn't it? You think the neighbors really liked that and thought well of them? Actually, I'm not even sure they were allowed to go and eat with their neighbor, period, but... But all these kind of laws, and then the biggie, circumcision, okay? That really makes you different. And so God made a lot of these laws to his people, to the Jews, to set them apart from others through the ceremonial laws. And that includes also the sacrifices, all the washings of the priests and the sacrifices and things. So he had a special people. There was no other people like that on earth. And these people were in one place back here. They were actually a nation. And so that brings in the fact that they also had civil laws that were specifically to Israel as a nation. Things like how to deal with people who steal, how to deal with adultery, how to do all these things. Do those laws still apply to us today? The civil law. Thank you. They don't apply. We are not a nation. We are a people now. The people of God are not one people in one location, but the people of God are spread throughout every nation, every place. And so we don't have a civil law, so to speak. We're the church, the people of God. So for example, in the Old Testament with the civil law, if people were caught committing adultery, what was the penalty that was assigned? Death by stoning. If someone in the church is in adultery and they're not repentant, what is the church required to do? excommunicate. You see, we don't stone people today, but we excommunicate. We let them know that this is outside. You are outside of the parameters of Jesus in these ways that you're living. So you see how the things have changed. And then, of course, we have what's called the moral law, which is things that refer, you know, to stealing, killing, etc. The Ten Commandments are, you know, many consider that. So the question is, what is our relationship to the law? How should we view it? Are the Ten Commandments our standard today of, how do I say the right word here? Is the Ten Commandments, are we under the Ten Commandments? Let me put it that way. We are not under them. Were the Jews under the Ten Commandments? They were. Something changed, and we want to look at that today. One of the things about the Sabbath is that the idea of the Sabbath, should we keep the Sabbath? Is it still for today? What should we do? One of the presuppositions of that thinking is that we are under the Ten Commandments. So let me just say right off the bat that we are not under the Ten Commandments, and I want to show it to you. They are not our standard any longer. We actually have a higher standard. It's not a lower one. Jesus said in Matthew 5, and here's a key verse for this whole discussion. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there. Verse 17. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That word destroy there means demolish, you know, just to demolish it, destroy it. He says, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I came to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus said. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus fulfill the law? Yes. All of it? Yes. Every bit of it. That doesn't mean that the righteous demands of the law to not kill, not steal, not commit adultery are somehow not a part of our life. As if they don't matter or they don't, you know, that's not it. But Jesus fulfilled it all. He fulfilled the law perfectly in his teaching. He said, you've heard it said that, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you that anyone who looks after another woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Does that sound like a easier path or a harder one? If you were under the law, you could get away with that. You know, as long as you didn't do it, you're good, according to the law. Jesus said, no, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already done it. So his teaching, that's part of what I see, his teaching fulfilling the law. You know, the whole point of the law wasn't just to get, you know, to be a legal thing of people not doing the bad stuff, but the deep meaning is, you know, have a heart that doesn't want those things and is not even going that way. Don't think about that stuff. You know, that's the heart that God wants. Jesus taught us that. So his teaching fulfilled the law in that sense, and still, as we follow him, does. He did it by his example. You know, Jesus perfectly fulfilled. He lived a life that was sinless. He fulfilled the law completely in his own life. And then he did it by his sacrifice. When he hung on the cross, you remember what he said, the final thing? It is finished. Now, what did he mean by that? Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Everything. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. Every little story, every little incident, you know, it's all was there to point to Jesus Christ. To that wonderful moment of sacrifice, you know, and that moment of his paying the price for our sins and so forth. Everything was pointing to him. He perfectly fulfilled the whole thing. And so when we say that we're not under the law, it doesn't mean that we don't love the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that we don't look at it and get teaching from it and get a beautiful truth that helps us. Because the Jesus is in every page of it. And that's our opportunity and delight is to find him, right? Some of that stuff in Leviticus to me is kind of boring. I have to admit it, right? All these washings and this and that and the other. Well, if we see that, if we remind ourselves, okay, everything here is about Jesus. There's something here that God wanted to, you know, a point he wanted to make and a preparation he had for Jesus Christ. So Jesus said it's finished. He fulfilled it. He perfectly satisfied the righteous demands of God. And as believers, that is our glory. Is that Jesus Christ did it all for me. I am presented before the Father as a righteous man. Even though I haven't lived that way all my life, you know. I still struggle at times. See, and if we understand that and we glory in that and we allow that to be our life, that is the healthy Christian life. These other two things here are unhealthy ways of viewing the law, if I could say it that way. Legalism, that is where I think that I have to do certain things to be just before God. Lawlessness, on the other hand, is this idea that, you know, Jesus died for our sins. He lived that perfect life. He did it all. I can't do anything to add to that. And therefore, you know, it doesn't really matter that I'm getting drunk, you know. I mean, Jesus died for all that. So, you know, his grace covers it all. That's lawlessness. And you could fit in 100 other examples of things like that. And I believe that this very tension here and dilemma here, I might say, is very pertinent to us today, to our church. And even I would say even to the charity churches, let me put it that way. Because when I came here 27 years ago, I was thinking back on it. I was thinking, you know, why did I do the things I did? Why did we make changes in how we dressed and, you know, the practices we did and so forth? And I can honestly say that there was a, it was life. It was life. It wasn't to become more righteous. I mean, God knows everybody's heart. I'm sure there was some of that, probably in myself. But that was not the overriding motivation of why I was doing that. It was a relationship with Jesus that said, Lord, I want to glorify you on the earth. And whatever you say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. And there's such a difference between people doing things out of that motivation than people doing things out of the motivation that says, oh, I got to do all these things to be a good Christian. And it's a very dangerous and very subtle thing. And the strange thing about it is, oftentimes people who are living like this, they're living in a legalistic way. In other words, they're thinking that because I dress a certain way, don't do these other things or do these things, that therefore that is my righteousness. People get tired of that after a while. And they realize, you know what, this isn't life. You know what they often do when they get tired of that? They come over here. And they go, man, that stuff was not, that was death. That wasn't where it was at over there. I, you know, trying to do all these things to earn my salvation and so forth. And they actually swing the pendulum all the way over to here And then they go into a lawlessness, which says, you know what? None of that stuff matters. You know, that's all bondage. That's legalism. It's death. And they move. I want to be as far away from that as I can, not realizing that these are actually, in a sense, two sides of the same coin. We might think that there's, no, wait a minute, those are opposites. No, they're both the same because they both are neglecting life. Instead of taking life from Jesus Christ, which leads to obedience, a love, faith relationship with Jesus that leads us to obey him, which is what the Christian life is supposed to be, it's something else. Either in the legalistic side of, you know, you have to do all these things to measure up, or that stuff's all bondage and whatever, and I'm not, I don't want anything to do with that. Don't talk to me about my clothes. You know, don't talk to me about the fact that I'm watching a TV or doing all these things. You know, that's bondage. No. We want to be here, don't we? Right, centered on Jesus Christ. And so that's why I said this doctrine of understanding the law is huge. In enabling us to live godly in Christ Jesus. So, let's just look at some verses here. Nobody is justified by the law. Galatians 2:16. Turn there with me. And, you know, the whole book of Galatians, really, if you want to look at the law and the Christian's relationship to it, we can go through the whole book. But for the purposes today here, we're going to look at some verses in it. Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When we make an attempt to be justified by the works of the law, it's actually a slap in the face of Jesus. Have you considered that? I mean, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And then we're gonna add our little thing that we're going to do here to make us acceptable to God? Do you see that that's actually a denial of what Jesus has done? No, Jesus did it all. He fully satisfied the demands of a righteous God. And, you know, that's what Paul was so concerned about. You know, when the people came down, and turn to Acts with me, chapter 15. These teachers of the law came down. I think they're Pharisees. It doesn't say, but chapter 15, verse 1 of Acts, it says that certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. In other words, they said, you've got to do this part of the law, or you're not saved. Well, Paul was going to have nothing to do with that. And they had it says they had no small dissension and disputation with them. That's a nice way of saying, you know, they were getting into it, pretty heated. And they sent them down to Jerusalem to talk about it. And look what they came to here. Peter talked about it here in verse 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He said, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit. That was his testimony that these people are accepted. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God and to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. See that? He said, don't put that yoke on their neck. And the word that came out that no, they do not have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. It says that Jesus is our circumcision in Colossians. We'll look at that one later. He's our circumcision. He's the one who cuts off the sin connection. So let's look back in Galatians now, keeping the same idea, Galatians 5. I'm going to get a good workout today on your page turning. I'd like to hear the rustling of the leaves. Galatians 5, chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised, he's debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen through grace. Now, did you hear what he said? If you're justified by the law, something that you're trying to do in your mind, this is my justification, he says, you've fallen from grace. He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. He says, that doesn't matter, circumcision or uncircumcision. But he said, the moment that you take circumcision as your justification, he says, that moment you've fallen from grace. You see how that works? And so that's the warning there that we have about trying to be justified by law. It cuts us off from grace. Yes. It cuts us off from Christ. Whoever seeks to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So, you know, in our type of churches, okay, more conservative churches, this is probably, this one here is probably our biggest problem, right? Our biggest ditch that we need to be concerned about. If we're going to fall into a ditch, it's probably that one, right? However, I would say, you know, there can be some in our church or our circles who do the flip thing, like I said earlier, because of legalism, whether it's in their church, whether it's in just their own approach to how the church does things. And it's very easy to go over into here too. But you know, we as a church and as a people, this is one that really, you know, it's like we don't want to be that for sure, right? We see that. And I came from the background I came from would have been more this type of thinking. The background a lot of you all came from was probably more this type of thinking. And one thing I've noticed, you know, people who come from the most plainest, most conservative, most strict, there's such a tendency for those people to swing over to this side once they leave that, right? Because we're kind of built that way. We do these pendulum swings. We go, I don't want to be anywhere near that. That's, man, I'm getting as far away from that as I can. That's just all wrong. And they don't realize, whoa, brother, you're getting over here. You know, that's not the point. The point is here. And then others, you know, from my background, we're like, I don't want anything to do with that. That sloppy agape, that lawlessness. I don't want anything to do with that. Get away from me. And, you know, whoa, Brother Paul, watch out. You know, you don't want to be here, do you? No, I want to be here. And so our church has historically had a nice balance in that respect, right? Of people who came from one or the other and who can point out, like we even discussed something in our ministers' meeting this week, you know, we had a little discussion about a topic and that was sort of the thing. It was like, well, I don't want to go there and I don't want to go there. And sharing the backgrounds and together, it was like, okay, wow. You know what? There's something to this. And I think that's a healthy tension. And it's a blessing if we love each other, if we submit to one another. But like I said, in terms of the charity churches, okay, somewhere, I think if we're honest, we have to face the fact that we left out on some of life. Okay? I don't need to get into reasons and all this today. That's not my point. But so then the question is, so now all of a sudden certain things come up as issues. Why do we have to do this? Why are we doing that? And people are not wanting that anymore. And people, you know, are scared of that and don't want to go there. And so you have this polarization of churches, I believe, to where the tendency and the danger, as I see it, is churches making a swing one way or the other. Either going down this road to where that's it, you know, we're going to spell everything out to the T. We're going to nail this thing down. We are not going to drift anymore. We're going to stand firm. Or churches, some churches, I believe, you know, taking it over this way and going, man, that is bondage. Look at all those rules that they're doing there. That's not going to lead to life. That's death. That's bondage. We don't want anything to do with that. And again, unknowingly, it's so easy to get into the other ditch on the other side of the road. We as elders have talked about this a lot, you know, that we don't want that. We want to go right here with Jesus. We're not interested in going down this road, and we're not interested in going down that road. But this is a difficult thing. We need the Spirit of God to work in our midst and to show us our sin and to show us our need and to keep us from either one of these things. And I believe that today, sitting in this room here today, I believe there's people that are probably over here and there's people probably over here. And my prayer has been, God, may you bring us all here. Bring us back to Jesus Christ, where's life. Keep us from that other. All right. Well, in Romans chapter 8, I want to show you something here. Romans 8 and verse 1. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. That's what I'm talking about, life here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law, the Old Testament law, is called the law of sin and death. Because that was the law. If you sin, you die. You know, if you have the Ten Commandments on your wall, and I think that's fine. I'm not against that. But if you have those Ten Commandments on the wall, that is pronouncing the death sentence, basically, right? If you're looking to that for your righteousness. You know, there's people who would say that if you'd ask them, what hope do you have to go to heaven? Well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? You do? The fact of the matter is nobody keeps them perfectly. So if you have them on your wall, the best that they can do, and I think the Ten Commandments are great to have on the wall, but the best that they can do is just to condemn us and show us, I didn't honor my parents as like I should have. Wow, I did tell those lies. I did steal. And you know what? My thoughts, I had those thoughts of adultery. And, you know, I've been angry. The best that it can do is simply reveal that I've come short. It has no power to lift me out of that. Amen. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. And so, it's called the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is quite a chapter. As I studied, I just really had my eyes open to something here. I want you to look at what the law is called in these verses. We're going to start in verse 6. Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, that's what God calls the law, the ministration of death, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, I mean, it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is wonderful. It's glorious, but not compared to the glory of Christ. It's a passing away. It says here it was to be done away. And you're going to see that throughout as we keep reading here. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of, here it is another word, condemnation, that's talking about the law, the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, there it is again, done away. If that was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You see how what God's saying about it? The law was done away, abolished, in the sense of not that those truths about who God is, those are eternal. The fact that lying is unacceptable, that's not done away with. But the law as a system of righteousness and as a system of justification is done away. No one shall be justified by the law. It's called the law of sin and death. It's called the ministration of death and condemnation. All right. Well, let's keep going here. We already talked about, circumcision. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he says in Colossians. We're going to read at the end, Colossians there. It says, you are circumcised. He's writing to Gentile people in Colossae. What about the Sabbath? One of the things, and I want to mention this here, one of the things that we use in understanding the Bible is, if something applies to us today from the Old Testament, it is going to usually be repeated in the New. Right? So, for example, that question about the flax and mixing flax and wool together, or homosexuality being an abomination, in the New Testament, there's no mention of flax and wool. In the New Testament, there are several mentions of homosexuality as being a sin that is, I don't think it's termed abominable, but as being a sin against the Lord. So do you see how that's not picking and choosing? We didn't just decide, well, we like that one, but we don't like that one. No, the New Testament itself affirmed that homosexuality is wrong and it's not acceptable. It did not affirm that we need to not mix wool and flax. So if you have, a mixture of cotton and, polyester, you can rest, you're all right. Because God says that didn't really matter for us today. That was a part, again, of his setting apart his people. And actually, some people would say that it was actually, there was only one person who was allowed to mix those together. And that was the high priest in his garment, that he had linen, but he had stitches of which would have been wool, so they say. And so therefore, that was another way of separating the high priest from everybody else. Just like, you weren't allowed to mix together the oil that was the anointing oil in the temple. You couldn't just go home and say, wow, that is really cool, that smell. Let's make some. There's people today who do that. They sell that oil. This is according to the original compound that was given by Moses. And for $18.95, we will send you a bottle of it that you can use to anoint yourself. Why don't you read the rest of the book? Nobody else was allowed to use that stuff. If you're going to go back to there, which I don't think we should go back to there. Okay, so the command about the Sabbath was not repeated in the New Testament. Rather, there are several verses in the New Testament where it's actually spoken against or said that don't let anybody judge you in regards to a Sabbath, and so forth. So, the argument that the Ten Commandments, you know, well, you know, hey, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Are you saying that we need to keep all the rest of those, but we don't, you know, to me, I don't live by the Ten Commandments. I live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of love. And we're going to talk about that more. So the Sabbath is, I believe it's the only one of those ten that is not repeated in the New Testament, interestingly enough. I could be wrong on that. According to my studies, though, it's the only one of the ten that's not repeated. So that's significant. That has something to do with it. I mean, as a new Christian, I was pretty blown away by it. I met at this Seventh-day Adventist lady in the laundromat, and we were doing laundry, you know, and she was there for this camp meeting they were having, and she just, boom, peppered me with all the scriptures about the Sabbath, and I was like, whoa, wow, yeah, I mean, it's forever, and it's this, and it's that, and it just kind of rocked my boat, and I actually went to their camp meeting that night to be in the service, you know. I wanted to see what this was about, and that was kind of interesting. I still don't know what happened there, but when sundown hit, that place just cleared out. The preacher was like in the middle of the sermon, and all of a sudden, you know, it was the hour or the minute, and everybody left, and I was just like sitting in my seat, what's going on here? What? I thought we were in the middle of the sermon, you know, but no, that's what happens when you live by the law, right? Time to stop the sermon, it's sundown. So, like I said, it kind of rocked my boat. Jesus Christ is our rest. The Sabbath was a day of rest for everybody to cease from their own labors, right? God said, I want you every last day of the week to set that aside, and I want you to take a break, and I don't want you to do any work. Now, why did God do that? It was a picture of Jesus Christ that we are not allowed to do any work for our salvation. Right. Not even pick up a stick.
That's right.
Right? The guy was stoned because he picked up some sticks. God says, you can't even pick up a stick for your salvation. I am going to do it all for you, and I'm going to, you know, put my Spirit in you, and you're going to live a righteous life, but you can't pick up a stick. That's all been fulfilled.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. So we celebrate the Lord's Day. The first day of the week.
Amen.
In the old covenant, they were, you know, setting apart the last day of the week. You know, we did our own thing for 6 days. All right, God, here's number seven. You know, we'll tough it out for you. We'll just, you know, suffer. In the New Testament, it's praise God. We're born. We're saved. We got life in Jesus Christ. Let's give him the first day.
Amen.
And let's let it be his day, the Lord's day. Not our own day to do whatever we want to do and just, you know, do what we please. And, you know, not because we have to, but it's the Lord's day.
Amen.
And we're going to set it apart for God. We're going to do things that the Lord, you know, wants us to do. We're going to go to church and get together with God's people. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to fellowship with God's people.
Yes.
And, you know, it's the Lord's day. See the Christian attitude? It's totally opposite of the have to. It's the get to. So we give God the first fruits. Well, let's talk about that, the bacon thing. Because I know some of you have really wanted me to get to that. God told his people not to eat that bacon and not to eat pork, not to eat, you know, why is it okay for Christians today to eat catfish and bacon and shrimp and things like this? Well, God himself changed that in the new covenant. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, I believe it is. Let's just turn there and see it. Verse 7. They were bugging him about, you know, eating with unwashed hands and doing things that were not according to their traditions. It's sort of a long chapter, but we're going to come in here. He's explaining it to his disciples. It says, when he was entered, in verse 17, into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters into his heart. It enters not into his heart, but into his stomach. And it goes out into the draft, gutter. And in King James, it says purging all meats. There's other versions, several of the newer versions, they say that by this, Jesus, I think I wrote that down. Maybe some of you have that version. Basically, it says, by this, Jesus made all foods clean. Jesus said, the stuff that you eat does not make you unclean. God had told his people not to eat these things, but again, because he was separating them apart. He said, you're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be different from anybody else, and you're going to be... He didn't want them intermixing with all the other nations, and he wanted to make it a little difficult to do that by making their food part of the deal. I mean, food is a big thing, isn't it? It's a big part of our life, and God said, these things you can't do. We no longer have that. We're mixed in with all the peoples of the world. And Jesus himself told us, it's not what comes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. That's what makes you unclean. And we have other verses we could look at. You know, the thing coming down out of the sky to Peter. The curtain, you know, where all the unclean was. And you could say, well, the context was, you know, to accept the Gentiles. But the fact of the matter is God chose that. To say, call nothing unclean that I have accepted. And there's other verses Paul talks about it. So why is it okay to eat bacon or catfish? Because Jesus said so. You see, we are not under the Old Testament law. Those things are given for our instruction. Those things are helpful. Those things are great. And they have a place. But don't come under bondage because of that when somebody questions you on that. Does that make sense? We see how that's done away. That's not for us. We have a new law. The law of love. Okay? Let's look at Romans 3 and verse 31. Actually, let's look at 20 first, because that's such a good one. In chapter 3, verse 20 in Romans, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. Using the law lawfully is using it to bring the knowledge of sin, to help people. Remember, it said it's not for righteous man, but it's for the ungodly. It's to help people to see that this is the law of God. You know, God requires righteousness, and the law is very good at that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not how we get justified. And then in verse 31, it says, now, do we make void the law through faith? He says, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Because true faith leads to godly living. So, the new covenant law is to love God and love your neighbor. It's the law of love. Would you rather have the 613, or would you rather have that one? Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, talk about simplicity, right? 613 or one? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. In verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, unless there be any other commandment. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the fulfilling of the law, is loving. And you know what? If we make it our purpose to just love people and love God, His Spirit in us will show us how to do these different things. He will show us. He will lead us into all truth. Galatians 5:14. We're getting close to wrapping it up, so hang in there with me if you would. Some of you look like you're getting a little tired. It says, let's go back to 13. He says, "For brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, it says in Romans chapter 7. That's our relationship to the law. Romans 7, he says, "Do you not know, brothers, I speak to them who know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband's dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren," here it is, "you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That's this law of life. And just a few verses later is where it said that. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So let's bring things to a close here. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." He was talking about the law. So he's not saying, okay, you know, we're going to leave here today, and you know what, we're not, that Old Testament's all out of here, and we're just in the new, and we're just going to, you know. No, it's all profitable in its rightly understood place, which is pointing to Jesus Christ. I challenge us this week, you know, when you read the Old Testament, ask yourself, ask God, "Lord, how does this point to Jesus? Help me to see Jesus in this." So let's close here, almost close anyway, with Colossians chapter 2. I told you I've already quoted this several times. But let's go to Colossians 2, verse 6. And here's what Paul says to us. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Jesus, in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's quickened, he's brought you together to life with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And look what it says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross." Nailed all that law up there that was against us, that condemned us, that was the administration of condemnation. "He nailed it to the cross and he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ." The Old Testament is full of the shadow of the things that were to come. We are not under the Old Testament law anymore. That was the shadow that brought us to life in Christ. That's why we want to do what we do. And then he goes on in chapter 3. I won't read it, but he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, therefore now do these things." So it's not like we don't have something to do. or that obedience is out of the picture. When you're in Christ and you're receiving life from Christ, that is an obedient relationship that flows from loving Jesus and wanting to please Him. That's the right order of stuff. Not obeying so that I hope I can be good enough and I hope He'll accept me and I know I have all these problems, you know, and if I do this thing, certain thing, that then I'll be good enough. Or not some sort of lawless idea that, you know, well, we're all sinners and we all come short, but praise God, Jesus' blood covers it all, and, you know, glory to God, it doesn't matter that I do these, that I get drunk or I, you know, take the Lord's name in vain or whatever it might be. No, it's in Him. Coming back to 1 Timothy. Some of you might have been wondering, like, I thought we were studying 1 Timothy today. I told you it was going to be a deep dive. I want to come back to verse 5. Because I believe, like I said in the beginning, that this actually describes life in Christ Jesus. He says, now the end of my commandment, Timothy, that I gave you to teach these people not to teach any other doctrine and not to get caught up in fables and myths and genealogies was this. What we're looking for is love out of a pure heart with a good conscience and with sincere and genuine faith. See, staying in this place means you keep your conscience clear. When the Lord Jesus convicts you of something, you repent of it. You turn from it. You say, Lord, forgive me. You know, Paul said, I exercise myself to keep my conscience void of offense toward God and men. It was an exercise program for him. I mean, he didn't want anything to separate him. And so we want to be quick. When we do sin, when we do fail, when we step out of, so to speak, that sweet place of resting in Christ and being in Him and He flowing through us, we keep that conscience clear. His Holy Spirit's in us, and He says that was wrong. Brother Paul, you should not have said that. That was angry, or that was selfish, or that was, and we stay. We get right back. Lord Jesus, wash me in Your blood. Forgive me. Fill me. Cleanse me. And then we stay right there. Psalm 32 says, don't be like the horse or the mule who need a bit and bridle. And Psalm 32, I'd love to read it, but time's getting away from us. It's a beautiful New Testament truth where he says, you know, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose transgressions are covered. And that's a New Testament revelation. But he goes on to say, don't be like that horse who needs a bit and bridle. You know, he's bucking and he's against it. And, you know, they got to hold him in and rein him in with these rules and laws and things to keep him. He says, no. He says, let me guide you with my eye. Amen. So our gaze is on Jesus. And we look at his eye and his eye is guiding us and his eye is saying, you know, or. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the relationship with the Spirit is. So the true apprehension of Jesus, what he's done and who he is, that is the safeguard against legalism or lawlessness. When we're involved in either one of these, we're not truly apprehending what Jesus is. And so I pray for that today. I pray that, you know, if you're sitting here today and maybe you're reacting to what you perceive to be legalism, and you're going, you know, I don't want anything to do with all that stuff, the rules and all these things, and I don't want anything to do with that, and I'm not into that, and I'm going, and you're reacting, that's not looking at Jesus. That's not keeping your gaze on Him. That's not doing the choices that you make in life flowing out of a love, faith, obedience relationship with Jesus. Do you see that? You're reacting. You're not following Jesus. That's a dangerous place. If you're sitting here today and your righteousness is wrapped up in that you're a really good charity person, you know, you do it to the T. All that stuff that my ministers, you know, would like us to do. I do it perfect. And somehow in your thinking, that's your righteousness? I beg you to turn to Jesus Christ today. And, you know, like I said, sometimes it's the thing just flips around. People try to earn their salvation through this way, and they get tired of it. And then they go, I'm throwing all that stuff away. That was bondage. That was wrong. No, it wasn't wrong, maybe, the things you did, but what the way you were doing them was wrong. So let's let God search our heart here today, and all of us, if we wherever we need to, return to Jesus Christ as the center. You're why I do what I do. You know, when we came here to Charity 27 years ago, we made changes in our life. We did that because we love Jesus. We did that because we said, Lord, we believe this is pleasing to you from what we've read in your word, and we want to please you. That's the right motive. And I pray that God could help every one of us to live our life from that motive, not from a reaction on either side, but from our love for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for being faithful in the word. The Lord shall reward you, brother. I'm sure that some of us here would have something good to share to edification, but I don't think we're going to take time for that here. I would encourage you to share your takeaways with one another after the service. Inspire each other in that way as you greet each other. I'll just say this. It's interesting, as I was thinking about the legalism and the lawlessness, it's always someone else that has it. But what about me? What about you? Let's just stand for a prayer here, and then we're going to let Aaron and Gretel share a little bit with us here yet before we close. Lord God Almighty, I ask you to search our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, show us who we really are. Lord, we're asking that in some way, Lord, you would help us to be honest with ourselves. To honestly see ourselves. Maybe we can't even see ourselves. Maybe, Lord, you need to take the blinders off of our eyes. It's very easy to look at other people and say they're lawless, or look at others and say they're legalistic. But what about me, Lord? Do this work deep in every person's heart here. We would not look at one another and gauge each other by these things, but that we would look where we're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. We bless your name today. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.